fear and not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a good thing to look at for us Christians, especially in this time. We got talking the other night here after church about, we got talking about the, in a couple years here, the presidential election will be coming up, and got a Muslim, and then you've got Hillary Clinton that looks like that they're going to be on that side on the Democratic ticket there. And if and the way things look with George Bush's approval rating being way down and those things, and we know that George Bush, that the reason he got elected last time was because Christians went out and voted. And since that time, they've realized that the Christian voice needs to be shut up or they're not going to be able to get into the presidency. And so what they've started doing now is they've got this lobbying bill now that the Democrats have that side, have the majority. Nancy Pelosi has brought a bill in, and in essence what it's doing, they're trying to stop all this basically buying votes. It's called lobbying. And they basically buy these votes, and it's gotten really out of hand. And so what they've done is, the preface is, we've got to get rid of that. But in that bill, they've got a part of that bill, Section 220, which is called grassroots lobbying. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to muffle the voice of the Christian. Christian radio, Christian television, churches, to be able, they're trying to get them to quit talking about politics. And they're trying to get rid of freedom of speech. And the reason they're doing all that is so because that is what lost them the election last time. There's either two things. They're either going to have to come across and change on their views on abortion, on partial birth abortion, on gays, on their marriage, on all that stuff. They're either going to have to change their views on that, or they're going to have to get it to where we can't tell everybody what their real issues are. And so what they've done is they've put a bill out there right now that they're trying to pass. And a lot of people called their senators and their congressmen and got Section 220 out of that bill. And so they wiped it out. But now what's going to happen is when that gets passed and goes to the House, then it's going to be reintroduced. Nancy Pelosi is going to try to reintroduce that to that into the House and try to get that passed. And guys, what that is the first step towards shutting us up. And then once you get that bill passed into a law, then it's going to be, you're going to be put in jail. You're going to have to pay to be able to talk. And all that's going to just trying to get us to shut up so they can get control of everything. Now, the reason I even said anything about that is this right here. In 2 Timothy, it says this, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now, when it says in the last days there, it's talking about the last days of the church age. That's the context. Verse 3 says, "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." That's us. This is Christians. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Johnnies and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, concern the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs," talking about Johnnies and Jambres, "also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now look what he says in verse 12, talking about the last days of the church age. He says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now Wednesday night we got talking about all this stuff that was going on. And guys, the thing is this right here. If you're going to do right in the last days, when this stuff finally, we've been preaching about this stuff coming to an end, and you see the direction, if the liberals get their way, you see the direction to where it's going. And you, what's going to happen is that they that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's going to be your choice, whether you're going to live godly or whether you're just going to cave in. And that's coming very shortly. It could be here in the next couple of years if the liberals get their way. Now, in 2 Timothy here, what we're talking about is he's sitting here and he's coming in and he's trying to get Timothy fired up, is what we call it. He's trying to get him fired up. I got down to verse 5 last time. And we were talking about verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And the first five verses here in 2 Timothy is an encouragement to Timothy. He's sitting here and he's encouraging Timothy. And what you do when you encourage somebody is you start trying to put things back into perspective. When somebody's discouraged, you start talking about how, you know, you used to be able to do something like this right here, or you did this, and that's what he's doing here. He says, look at what you've got inside you. You talk to a Christian, you start telling them, encouraging them, and say, look, man, you've got it bad, but listen, you know what? You've got your health, you know, you've got this, and you start talking to them, encouraging somebody, and you say, look, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ inside you. And that's what he's doing here in 2 Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy. He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Now look in verse 6, 7, and 8, he begins to charge Timothy, giving him a charge. Look in verse 6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now he's given Timothy a charge here. And what we want to look at first of all is in verse 6. As I want to bring your attention to verse 6, I want you to see something. He's taken for granted here that Timothy realizes that he has a gift. He says this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now Timothy has a gift. And what Paul is doing here is he's trying to tell Timothy, you need to get stirred up. You need to get stirred up. That's what he's telling him. That's what we call when we're talking, we'll say, man, we just need to get on fire for God, or we need to get fired up. And that's the way we talk about it here. And what Paul's telling Timothy is you need to get fired up. You need to get stirred up. And he's putting him in remembrance of this. He's wanting him to get stirred up. Now, first of all, I want you to see this. Everybody here's got a gift. And you say, now, Brother Jack, you've talked about this before, and I have. And I'm going to talk about it again. I just started about 3 or 4 weeks ago on Wednesday nights down there with the youth, is telling them that not every one of you are going to be called to be a missionary. Not every one of you are going to be called to be a preacher or a preacher's wife or a missionary's wife. But that does not get you off the hook to serve God. This idea that the only people that need to sacrifice and serve God are preachers and missionaries and preachers' wives and missionaries' wives or deacons and deacons' wives, that's not scriptural. Everybody's supposed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got a capacity that you can serve Him in. And here in Timothy here, he's telling him to stir up the gift that he's got. Now, that gift was given there by Paul, and what I want you to see is this right here, is that we all have a gift. First of all, you've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You've got the gift of the Holy Spirit put in you when you were saved. Now, Acts chapter 10, look at verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says this, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's going on here in the book of Acts? As God is beginning to change His dealings from the Jews and going to the Gentiles. And during this process here, the Jews are not expecting the Gentiles to be getting this gift. And what's happening is it's astonishing them because these Gentiles are getting in on this gift. And as the process goes through the book of Acts and now where we're at now, what happens is when you get saved, Jesus Christ comes inside you when you've got a spiritual circumcision, and you're a new man in Christ Jesus. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what happens is this right here. Once you're in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus is inside of you, you're a new man. You've got something in you. And it's the gift of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which leads you, which if you will submit to God and submit to the direction of the Holy Spirit, He's supposed to lead you. He's supposed to take you to where you need to be spiritually. Now look over at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. What it is that the inward man, that's what you're supposed to be going by. The Bible says that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When you sow to the flesh, that's the way you walk. When you sow to the Spirit, then that's the way you walk. And here in Romans chapter 7, it's got to do with your inner man. Look in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Well, let's look at verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, Brother Dilbert says it like this right here. You're going to be either old man honest or new man honest. At any time, you can say, boy, I don't feel like going to church this morning. But at the same time, the new man wants to go to church. And you can say, I do feel like going to church this morning. And you're not lying. The new man always wants to do right. And you can be old man honest or you can be new man honest. And to be new man honest, you know what the new man wants, and you can go ahead and say it. But also, it's just a whole lot better when you're in agreement with the new man. It makes it a lot easier. Because when you're walking in the flesh, regardless if you know whether the new man wants to do right or not, it's hard to do. But if you're in agreement with the new man, if you're living after the Spirit, it's a lot easier to follow the Spirit. And right here, what he's saying is this right here. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'm talking about this gift that's inside you. And I'm talking about where Paul was telling Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 13, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. Now these are saved people. Now look what he's telling them. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And look what he's asking him to do, talking to grant these Christians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, this right here, which is a wild verse if you sit here and think about it, what he's praying is that these guys is going to be strengthened by the inner man, that Christ will dwell in them. That's saved people. Christ already is in those people. But what he's saying is I want Christ. When it's talking about dwelling, there's one thing to just be, I mean, there's people that's alive. When you look at them and you think, man, I don't even know if they're alive or not. You never see them move. You never see them talk. I mean, you got kids. You watch them from a TV game. If their thumbs wasn't moving, you'd think they didn't have no life at all, except when they tried to do that body English and stuff like that. And what he's saying here is I'm wanting Christ to dwell in you. I'm wanting Him to move in you. I'm wanting Him to be the one that's making you move, to be the one that makes your decisions for you. He's wanting to live after that man, and that is a gift. That gift of the inward man came when you got saved, and He's wanting them to stir up. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Paul's telling Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Now that was a special gift that Timothy had. But everybody in here has got the gift of the Holy Ghost. Everybody in here has that gift. What are you supposed to do with it? In 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look down in verse 8. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Verse 10 is, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now this grace that was given to you, you're supposed to be ministering it to other people. Now you've got it. It's the inside of you. You've got the inward man. You can choose to sow to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And when you do, what you're required to do is you are required to minister this grace to other people. That's what you're required to, according to Peter here. He's saying you're become ministers of this grace. That is this gift that's been given to you. Now, the Holy Spirit's in you. You can either walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. As a Christian, it's your choice. Nobody's going to make you walk in the Spirit. That's just like your kids. I mean, you can make them take the trash out. You know what I'm saying? But you can't make them like it. They can grin, they can smile, they can say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, but you cannot make them like it. Now, God ain't going to make you like what you have to do. But now, if you'll yield your members to the Holy Spirit, if you'll walk in the flesh, you will like what you're doing. And that's the secret. The secret is sowing to the Spirit. And when you do that, you know what happens? You stir up that gift that's inside of you. You stir it up. And I heard the illustration one time, and they were saying, what is the Holy Spirit and how does it lead you? And how does it work? And this guy said, the only way that I can describe it is, he said that it's like a triangular shape that's inside my heart. He said, and when I do wrong, it starts spinning and it cuts my heart. And it makes me know I'm doing wrong. He said, but the more that I do wrong and I don't listen to that thing, it dulls the edges to it. And as it spins, it gets to where it don't bother me anymore. And he's talking about leading, being led by the Holy Spirit. That's a good illustration. I'd say everybody here understands what he's saying. When you're right with God and God, the Holy Spirit, names something in your life or puts His finger on something in your life, you know it. Now, what you got to do is you got to take that gift that God's given you. Jesus Christ, that inner man. You've got something right now. You've got a gift right now that they didn't have in the Old Testament. I mean, it's here no matter what. In the Old Testament, it would come sometimes on them, sometimes it would leave. As in the case of Samson. Look over in Proverbs chapter 17. What happens is a lot of times what happens to us is we take stuff for granted. We get used to it. We get thinking about it. And we don't appreciate things the way we're supposed to appreciate them. And the Holy Spirit is one of those things. We get so used to having the Holy Spirit that we don't even realize what a blessing it is to have something in your life that you know of is right. Every time you ask God for leading and for guidance, it's right every time. If you'll listen to God. I mean, don't you get in decisions sometimes and you wonder, well, should I do this or should I do this? And you don't know and you wonder. It's good to have the Holy Spirit to be able to guide us. And we take it for granted. And that's why you need to get that thing stirred up in your heart. What is a gift for anyway? Look at this in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8. Solomon says this. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. You know what a gift's like? It's like a precious stone. It's like stuff that you look at and you just think, boy, I'd really like to have that. And that's the way you need to look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is inside each and every one of us. And that thing has to be stirred up. You have to be given to the inner man. You have to take your body and your flesh. You have to put your flesh down. And then you have to go in by sowing to the Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, stuff that magnitude. What that does is that gets your mind and gets your heart toward the things of God. Now, that's one gift. Now, the other gift that you have, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's another gift that you have. And I am convinced that each and every one of us, it's not the same gift. My gift is different than Brother Andy Hearn's gift. Brother Andy's is different than Howie's. It's all different. But every one of us have a gift that God's given us. And with that gift, there is a responsibility to get accomplished with that gift what God's given it to you for. Every one of us have that responsibility. Now, when you go to work, you know what you have when you go to work? You have a responsibility that you have to accomplish that day. And work is set up to where everybody don't do the same job. But the whole point is that they're all going toward the same goal, and that is to produce a product or to do whatever it is that job has to do. Everybody's got a gift, and it's not the same gift. Everybody at work's got a job, it's not the same job. But it is to produce the product that's trying to be produced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this in verse 28. And he's talking about the church here. And when he's, and I say the church, I'm talking about the universal church. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So what's he saying there? What he's saying is, and I'm just going to hit this for a second. Brother Dilbert went through 1 Corinthians, and I understand that you all understand about healing, about prophets, about apostles. The apostles, they're gone now. Acts 14, 14, apostles were all through the establishment of the New Testament, and they phased out. We've got a canon. We've got a completed canon now. Tongues are for a sign. It's to the Jews that was there to show what we were talking about earlier in Acts chapter 10, to show them that they had the gift. And the healings, they're gone too. I mean, they're in over in 1 Timothy, Paul's telling him, he said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He didn't just go over there and heal him. Paul had a physician with him his whole life. So I'm not going to get into all that, but I just want to touch on it since we are on the radio. We realize that those things are gone. But the point is this right here. What we have now is we still have a gift that has to be accomplished. And we all have a gift. Everybody in here has a gift. And what 2 Timothy, where we started, Paul was telling Timothy, you need to stir up that gift that's in you, Timothy. Get stirred up, because we all get lackadaisical. We all get down the doldrums. We all get going through the motions to where we don't even think about that anymore. And look over now, look over in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. There is a gift that God has given you. He has given you a talent that is specifically for you. And it is to minister in the body of Christ. And just because you're not a preacher or a missionary or a deacon or their wives, that does not let you off the hook for your accountability and responsibility to get the job done. The whole body of Christ works together to perform a task. And you are part of that. You have an accountability. You have a gift that God has given you. You need to think about it sometimes. At the start of this year, what I did is I took a notebook and I put down six things that I know for sure that God wants me to do. Now that list, that's my list. I'm not going to sit up here and read it off because, number one, it's just stuff that's personal to me. But you know what each one of you ought to do? You ought to have a book and have down here, God has given me an ability to do this right here. I've just got a talent for it. And you know you've got a talent for it because you'll be around people and you know, Brother Dilbert talks about not being able to do anything mechanically with vehicles. I'm the same way. I think I can do a little bit more than Brother Dilbert. I can put gas in them. And I've changed spark plugs before and I have changed the oil. But now, I was talking to David Marler and Todd last night up at the ball game. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when it gets real cold, I said, and I get my mercy brake on my truck, I get up in the next morning, I take my mercy brake off, start to back up, it won't go nowhere. It's like it's still, the mercy brake's still on. And I said, how do you take care of that? Todd said, well, don't put the mercy brake on. I said, hey, I've got that much figured out. I ain't been doing that, but I was just thinking, was there something bad wrong? And then David Mahler said, well, what you got to do, he said, all you got to do is get in there with some WD-40 and you got to take this thing apart and that thing apart and expose that cable all the way. And I'm sitting here thinking, there ain't no way. I ain't no way I could do something like that. That sounds so hard to me to just get in there, because I've messed with some things, changing a tire. You know how hard that is. It gets aggravating trying to change a tire. But I'm sitting here thinking, you know what? He's got a gift. That's nothing to him to even think about that. And some of you all are sitting out here thinking, Jack, there ain't nothing to that. But I can't. You've got a gift. There is something that God has given you. Some of you all can sing. Some of you all can deal with people. Some of you all are good comforters. God has given you an ability to walk up to somebody when they're going through a rough time and put your arm around them and say, you know what? I've been thinking about you this week. And I've been praying for you. Your mind's been on my heart. You can do that. Some of you can't. Some of you go in and try to comfort somebody and you make them worse before the time you get out of there. They're thinking, boy, I'm glad he come by. Some of you can comfort people. You know what? We get so caught up with thinking about the standards of this list that we believe makes you a Christian that we forget the things that God's given us. Have you got a list? Do you even know what it is that God has given you a talent for? God, and I'm not just preaching, guys, to get you busy doing something. I really believe in my heart that everybody sitting here this morning has a gift. And that is a special gift. What did it just say in Proverbs? It's like a precious stone. When you get that gift, you want to look at that gift like God has given you a precious stone. And you've got to get stirred up with what God's given you. You know what? Some of you, if you just show up for church, it's an encouragement to other people. Some of you, you know, you've got a rough life. Things are rough. And when you show up, there's people that don't have it as rough as you do that look and say, you know what? I'd at least show up. Look at them, what they're going through. And they still show up for church. And you don't even realize what a blessing you're being to somebody else just by walking through the doors. Just by walking through. You know what? There are women that come in here single, week in and week out. You know what? It's pretty rough. It'd be a rough deal. And they're a blessing to people. They're a blessing to other people. And that's the way things are. And you've got a gift. That's all I'm saying is you have a gift that God has given you. Hearing that, Exodus chapter 28 says this. He says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." You see there? He gave somebody a special gift. And that guy wasn't getting up there and ministering in the priest's office. But he was being a help to Aaron, so Aaron could minister in the priest's office. And if we take the gift that God's given us seriously, and say, you know, there really is something I can do. And then you spend this year just getting stirred up and saying, I'm gonna do something this year. God's given me the ability to comfort people. I'm going to find somebody when they're in trouble and hear about something. When there's a prayer request, I'm just going to walk up to them and talk to them. I'm going to stop by. I'm going to take them out to lunch. I'm going to take them out to dinner. Whatever it is, just to get their mind off of the problems they're going through. I'm going to drop them a $20 bill on their vehicle. And nobody's ever going to know about it. People's dropped money in my car before. Well, man, I remember one time when I was in Florida, my transmission went out of my van. I didn't call back here and tell anybody nothing. And all of a sudden, there was a check from this church came in the mail for $1,100 paid for my transmission. I don't know why. Somebody thought about it, said, well, you know what? Well, the guy that I talked to that had brought it up, I think, I ain't for sure, but they just my name just got on their heart, and you all took up an offering. You don't know what blessing that was to me. I can't even change a tire. You think I'm going to change a transmission? And I was sitting there, man, and it is right there, right on time. You know what? God gives you a gift, money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's a gift from God. You know what he says to do with it? Give it away. Help people with it. Well, you've got an ability, some of you got an ability to just work, to build. Brother Brian and Brother Dilbert went down to Mississippi or Louisiana, wherever you went to. Where was it? All the same, ain't it? And helped that church down there and built that church back. You know what, Brother Brian? Did you preach while he's down there, brother? You didn't preach, did you? You know what? He's a blessed those people. He's a blessing to those people down there. You know what? Just giving him ability to work, to do stuff like that. Brother Dilbert went down there with him. Brother Dilbert preached, didn't he? Brother Dilbert preached. Do I see how that thing works? What a blessing. Man, there's missionaries overseas that would just love to have a group of men come by. Come over there and just help them out. Just flood an area. Just get over there and just go witnessing and flood an area. Go over there and help them build something. Brother Andy, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Seeing something like that. I don't know about Nepal, but maybe we might go to Canada and help somebody. But you can help people. And that's a gift that God's given you. That guy right there wasn't preaching. Look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Now what happened in chapter 13 was, is David tried to bring the ark back. And he brought it back the wrong way. God's got an order of things. And we've got to go by them. God's given you a gift. He's given somebody else a gift. And David tried to bring the ark back the wrong way. This guy was sitting there driving it named Uzzah. The ark got shifted. He put his hand on it to try to stop the ark. They're singing with all their might to the God. But you know what? They're out of order. And boy, God didn't enjoy it at all. And Uzzah put his hand on that ark and God killed him. And David was afraid. But here in 1 Chronicles 15, David gets everything in order. And he says, okay, I'm going to get the priest to do this thing. Like God, look in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. You know what? That's their job. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Now, that's what the Levites are supposed to do, but that don't let everybody else off the hook. Look down here in verse 12. David's going on. He says, and said unto them, you're the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. They were supposed to put it up on their shoulders. And they were carrying it. That was their job. Now look here in verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be what? The singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Look down in verse 18. It goes through all those names, and at the end of it, it says the porters. Verse 19. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. Look at verse 20. Zechariah, and goes through those names, with psalteries on Alamoth. And it goes through some other names. At the end of verse 21, it says, with harps on the Sheminith to excel. Verse 22, it goes through some more and says they were for song. And look what it says. He instructed about the song. This guy wasn't a teacher. What it says, why? Because he was skillful. Who gave him that skillfulness? God did. See, there's a gift. Everybody in this Bible, it's not just to the preachers. Everybody has a gift. Even back here, they're going through here. Look in verse 23. It says, and Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Verse 24 goes through these names. It said, did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Everybody has a gift. And you've got to get that gift stirred up in you. You've got a responsibility. You've got an accountability. Look over at Exodus chapter 4. The first thing that somebody says is that I can't do that. I can't do it. And you know what? You're right. There's some things you cannot do. And you need to find out. I heard a quote one time of a guy named Samuel Johnson said that men spend half their lives trying to excel something in a gift that they don't even possess. You know what you need to do? You need to find out the gift that you do possess. But at the same time, God knows what He's giving you. And if He's putting it on your heart to do something, whether you think you can do it or not, you need to find out. You need to try it. Look in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, God is calling Moses to deliver the children of Israel. Look at verse 10. It says this, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And you know what? God knew that. And He had Aaron there to help Him. But God also knew something else, that once Moses got going, He had that gift in Him to change that. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 32. See, if that was us, we'd just quit right there. Moses didn't. Moses didn't quit. He wanted to. He was reluctant to even start. And he knew his what he thought was things that was going to be rough on him, couldn't get something accomplished. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 32 when Moses at the end of it says this is the song of Moses. This is somebody that's slow of speech, slow of tongue, can't talk. Now look what it says in Deuteronomy 32. Listen to this guy talk. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord? O foolish people and unwise, is not he thy father that brought thee, that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. Does that sound like somebody that's slow of speech? God knew who he was picking when he picked Moses. He knew the gift that Moses had in him. You say, well, there ain't no way I could ever do that. I could never get up and sing in front of somebody. Sure you could. So would it be rough? I'm sure it'd be rough. I know it'd be rough. Oh, man, I remember the first time I ever went street preaching. I was scared to death. I really was. And I get nervous now the first time I get ready to start. But after that, it ain't nothing like the first time. It ain't nothing. When I got past that thing there to where now, you know, you kind of start studying and actually praying toward the first few times you're going, it's just, you know, it's like jumping off the high dive the first time. You ain't worried about a cannonball. You ain't worried about a can opener. You're just hoping you come back up out of the water and get back to the side of the pool. And that's what street preaching was like. You're just excited that you went. I remember I was sitting over there at Cope and preached that red light boy, and I was just got going and screaming and yelling. I don't even remember what I was saying. But I looked at Eric after I was done, and I said, whew. I said, how'd I do? He said, well, you told them all he's going to hell. You just didn't tell them how to get out. I said, well, oh well. They'll have to figure it out on their own, I guess. And so that was the first time. I was scared to death. But you know what? It got better. Oh, Moses was scared here. God gave him a gift. He got it done. He got to the end of that book of Deuteronomy there, boy. You talk about waxing eloquent. You read all 45 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and you look at that, boy. That's Moses. That's an eloquent tongue right there. And you know what? We all have a gift. We've all got a gift. Paul had a gift. 1 Corinthians 7:7, Ephesians 3. Aaron had a gift. His gift was the Levites. And the reason was to perform the service of the Lord. And what happens is we get messed up with pride, or we get messed up with envy, jealousy, bitterness, or aggravation, or we get scared, or whatever it is, will get it, keep us from doing what God wants us to do. You've got a gift. You say, me? You. Everybody in here has got a gift that you're accountable for. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you. You know what it is. And God's pinpointed it. I bet you God's pinpointed it this morning. You sat there and you thought, boy, he's right. God's brought that to my mind more than once. This morning, I know it. You know why? Because I know God's faithful. He's put it in your heart this morning. And then the question is, what are you going to do with it? Now look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Two things I want to show you right here is that there's two people in this verse. One's Paul and one's Timothy. One person is stirring somebody up and the other person is getting stirred up. And so there's two ways you need to look at that. Sometimes you need stirred up. Sometimes you need to be trying to stir somebody else up. You need to be trying to get somebody else stirred up that may be slowing down, that may be just idling or whatever. And you need to be looking at a way that you can and be a blessing to them and not just getting there and be a cursing and just yell and scream and tell them how sorry they are. But get in there and love them. Figure out a way you can be an encouragement to them. You've got to stir somebody up sometimes, and sometimes you've got to be stirred up. Now, how do you get stirred up? Well, right there it says putting you in remembrance. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know what? A lot of times all you got to do is you just got to remind somebody of how good God is. That's all you got to do. Just remind somebody about the accountability that you have to Jesus Christ, about what He's done for you. It's easy to forget to where we came from, ain't it? And sometimes you just need a little remembrance of the way things used to be, and that's how good God is. Look what Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul said it. He said, I'll put you in remembrance. He stir up the gift that's in you. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Sometimes you just got to, all you need to do is just remember how good God is. You know what sometimes you need to do? Walk into a hospital and see what somebody's going through. I've been to a hospital here lately. Go to a funeral home, see what somebody's going through. Think about how good you got it. Go to a, you know, I went preaching down there in Wartburg a couple of weeks ago. They had a baby that was 1.5 pounds. And it's not been on a respirator yet or nothing, not a machine. 1 pound, they brought the hat that little baby was wearing was smaller than this right here. It's not been on a respirator. His eyes wasn't even open yet. His eyes are open. Everything's going fine. It's growing. It's gaining weight. Boy, God's good, ain't he? God's good. And sometimes you just got to be put in remembrance of those things. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David was running from Saul, and it says that Jonathan went out there and strengthened him. Sometimes you just need somebody to come up to you and just help you a little bit. And that's what Jonathan needed, or David needed. But later on, you know what it says about David? David lost his family. He was out there fighting the Philistines, doing what he was supposed to be doing, and it all went wrong. Everything went bad. You know what I'm talking about? When you're doing right and you're reading your Bible and you're praying, boy, and it looks like God's just left you out by yourself. That's where David was. All his mighty men was talking about stoning him and killing him. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And David's looking around at this mess, and it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes to get stirred up, you just got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You know what else will get you stirred up, or it should get you stirred up, is this world. This world, you get out here and walk around, you go to Walmart and you walk around, and all these people that's come out of the closet and how bold they are and how they walk around, that ought to burn you up. You say, you shouldn't be like that. I know of people that walk up to a counter at places like that and be a queer behind the counter, and he'll look at them, and they'll look at him, and he'll grab his daughter and go like this right here. You say, well, that'll make that guy feel bad. Sure it does. I'm glad it makes him feel bad. I know a guy that went to McDonald's one time and went to the drive-thru, and a queer handed him his food out the window, and he looked at him and said, I don't want that food, so I want my money back. And that guy said, what? He said, I ain't getting my money from a queer. I don't know what I'm going to catch. You said, well, that's awful. Is it? You don't know what you're going to catch. You don't know what you're going to catch. You say, Jack, that's awful. Christians shouldn't act that way. Acts chapter 17. Look at this. You know what? You need to get stirred up from this world. It shouldn't get that quiet when you start talking about stuff like that, guys. It shouldn't. It shouldn't. That ain't the way this world's supposed to. What do you think God thinks about those people? I got a whole lesson on Wednesday night here. I showed you what they go through and what they do, the things that they, the acts that they do. Those people ain't normal. They're abnormal. And we shouldn't feel abnormal talking about them. That's what they're trying to do, get that grassroots lobbying to get us shut up. Acts chapter 17. It says, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, he was waiting on his buddies. It says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he, what? Argued? He was arguing about the Bible? Amen. That's what he was doing. Why? Because his spirit was stirred inside of him. He looked around and seen what was going on. He said, this makes me sick. I'm tired of it. And he just goes over there and gets in the middle of it and starts disputing with them. And you know what he says? he says, for as I passed by, look at verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You know what he's saying? Hey, there is a God and he ain't unknown. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about what he did for me. If the world don't, look over in Jeremiah chapter 20. If the world don't get you stirred up, then you got problems. You got problems. You watch TV, and I ain't getting on to watching TV. I'm just saying this. If you can watch it and see it, and it not get you fired up, then you've got problems. If you can sit there and watch a show, and they've got queers on there, and you sit there and you see that stuff, and they've got kids with those queers and trying to adopt those kids, and you know what that kid's going to go through in his life, and that don't stir you up, and some little kid over in another country that's got a big belly because he ain't eating does, you're just getting played by the media. Yeah, that's sad and it should stir you up. But them giving these kids to queers and knowing what those queers are going to do to those kids, that ought to get you fired up. That ought to get you fired up. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, look at verse 7. Jeremiah was at the end of his rope. He felt like everything was going against him. He's ready to just throw in the towel and quit. Look what he says. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's where we get sometimes. We get so aggravated with trying to do right and we just want to quit on God, and we do. But what happened to Jeremiah when he quit? Look what the rest of that verse says. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Why? For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, all of his other people, watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. You know what he did? He quit on God, and then he got looking around at everything going on, and he said, I've had enough. I've had enough of this. He says the word was in him like a fire shut up in his bones. You know what you've got? You've got a gift that's inside each and every one of you. And you know what it needs? It needs stirred up. What are you going to do for Jesus Christ? Why, my goodness, look what all He's done for you. Not only has He took you from out of a miry clay and a horrible pit and put you on a solid rock and put a new song in your heart, He's also given you a gift, a precious stone. And you know what we do? We stick that thing in our pocket, and every now and then we'll look out at it. Well, that's pretty good. I'm pretty good at this, so I'm pretty good at that. And you never glorify Jesus Christ with what He's given you. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. The other side was Paul's side. Do you ever stir anybody up in a good way? You know what they got mad at Jesus Christ for? Because He was stirring people up the right way. Jesus Christ was going into a city and was stirring people up. He was healing them. He was helping them. He was getting them stirred up, and the Jews were getting mad. That's why they delivered Him unto Pilate. Now, do you stir people up the right way? Or do you get mad and angry and hateful and get mad at the world and try to stir them up some other way? How do you do it? Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Look at Proverbs 15. 15:8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright... That's the wrong verse. 16:8. Nope. 18. 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Do you stir people up? When you're in after church, y'all are sitting around talking. You get them stirred up for the right things about God, or you get them stirred up with strife? When you're hanging out, how does it go? Look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife. Paul was trying to stir Timothy up for the right reason. How do you stir people up? All right, let's go ahead. I went over. Let's go ahead and take a break.